of soap because it just kept more soap and more soap. And Ethan Maurer, the pastor's son, was in the stall next to him, and he had a bottle of shampoo, and he was reaching over, and he was pouring it down on my son, Danny, who kept just scrubbing and scrubbing. We got a good laugh out of that, but it reminded me of Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace much more. John 15, you are clean because of the word of God that has been spoken to you. Like the Psalm 25 that was just read. Yes, we sin, but we have a wonderful, wonderful Savior who cleanses us. And it's not a bottle of shampoo he pours over us, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sin and all of our guilt. And that's really why we gather here each week. It's not because we're perfect. It's not because we're sinless. And it's not because we're better than anyone else, but it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We gather to celebrate, to worship, to learn from one another, to encourage one another. That's not my sermon. That was for free. Let me commit our time to God in prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for your tremendous love and grace to us. We do pray now that you speak to us through your word by your Holy Spirit. And thank you so much for the blood of Jesus that does cleanse us from all sin, like a river that washes out every blemish and every stain of our guilt. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Philemon 1, verse 6 says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." The sharing of our faith. And somehow in the sharing of our faith, we grow in the knowledge, actually, of every good thing that we have in Jesus Christ. But what does the world say when we try to communicate our faith in Jesus Christ to other people? The year was 1991. I was single at the time. I had spent a year living in Belgrade, Serbia. It was Yugoslavia at the time. And never had I been sick so much in my life as I was that year, just one thing after another. And I thought, I only have 1 week left in this country, and then I go home. And yeah, I had the flu last week. That's how I spent my last week in the country, recovering from the flu. And well, the war in Yugoslavia were going on. The country was just spiraling downward. And while I was there, there was a news blackout. This is in the days before the internet. You couldn't go online and check the news. No cell phones or anything like that. And you could get the propaganda from the local stations, television stations and radio stations. But as far as a newspaper, I hadn't seen one in over 2 weeks. And so we left on the train from Belgrade. We cut across Hungary and then over to Vienna. And we were finishing up for the year. We had our debrief conference in Salzburg, Austria, a great place to debrief. But we overnighted in Vienna, Austria. It was me and two girls on my team. The other guy on the team had already gone ahead of us. And so I had an apartment to stay in Vienna. The two girls had an apartment to stay in Vienna, and the plan was the next day we had to catch a train to go to Salzburg, and so the girls would get a taxi, and then they would come and to my apartment and pick me up, and the three of us would take the taxis in order to share the taxi costs, and we would go to the train station together. The next morning I got up, I'm out on the street corner with my bags, no taxi. I'm waiting there, and they didn't show up. Finally, I realized I got to do something, otherwise I'm going to miss the train. And so I went into a cafe, called a taxi, got to the train station. I have no idea where these girls on my team are at. I thought, I at least got to get in line and get a train ticket. And it was very busy. People were leaving the city for the weekend. It was a Friday morning. And it was just really hectic. It had been a lot of pressure while I was in Belgrade. And I was just ready for a break. And I got it. As I was in line to get a train ticket, I saw on the escalator these two girls on my team going up the escalator to the platform where the trains are. One of them says, "Yoo-hoo, Don." I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Okay, whatever. So they were already at the train station. They were waiting at the train. I got my ticket, went up there, and they told me that they were running late. And so they went straight to the train station. I don't even want to talk to you. I was so frustrated. And okay, it doesn't matter now. It doesn't matter. I have a newspaper. I have my Walkman with some music. A Walkman. No, they didn't play an 8-track tape, okay? But it did play music. I got on the train. We had seats. It turns out the train was full. I'm listening to music, reading the newspaper, and a guy comes in and he asked for the seat next to me. I pulled the thing out of my ear and said, he asked if the seat's taken. I said, no, you can go ahead and sit down. Put the earpiece back in. I wanted to read my newspaper. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to talk to anyone. I just want to read the newspaper. And then he said something to me. So I pulled the earpiece out and he said, how long have you been in Vienna? I said, just last night. And put the earpiece back in. And then he said something else. So I pulled it out and he said, where were you at before that? And I'm thinking, Lord, can I at least read the sports section? And I said, Belgrade, Yugoslavia. And he said, Belgrade? It's war there. What were you doing in Belgrade? And I remember thinking, why didn't I just say we came from Hungary? Because that's technically true. The train did go through Hungary. And I said, I was there all year working with a Christian missionary organization, and I was talking to people about my belief in God. And then his eyes narrowed, and he said, who do you think you are going to another place and pushing your beliefs upon someone else? That's kind of how the world views Christian evangelism, right? Who do you think you are to talk to someone else about Jesus? I remember thinking, okay, Lord, if I'm not going to be able to read the newspaper, let's have it. We got into a conversation. This guy was intense. It was one of the most intense conversations I had the entire year that I was overseas. And we were seriously nose to nose. You know, we rode together for 3 hours. For the first 2 hours, it was just nose to nose. And then after 2 hours, he said, oh, you must think I'm rude. I haven't properly introduced myself. My name's Thomas. I introduced myself. Here was a guy who had grown up going to a religious school. He was forced to. He wrestled with what it was he was going to believe. He was told, don't think, just believe. And that wasn't good enough for him. This guy was a very sharp individual, a graduate student, and he was studying, trying to figure out what it was that he believed. He said he read a book on philosophy, one a week, outside of his regular studies, because he said, I want to know how I'm going to order my life, what it is that I will believe that will be the framework for how I live. He was looking to determine what his worldview would be. It was one of those times, seriously, where I felt like the Holy Spirit's power was on me. And we were seriously in a discussion that was very pitched back and forth. It was never hostile, yet it was very energetic, we'll say, at times. After 2 hours, he said, I've never met someone like you. He said, what you believe makes far more sense than what I believe, and I'm going to have to consider this. And the last hour was easy, as he was just listening, wanting to hear a consistent Christian worldview about faith in Jesus Christ. Was he open to the gospel? Initially, we'd say no, wasn't he? But he was rejecting what he thought was the gospel, rejecting a form of religion. But I'm not sure he'd ever really heard the pure message of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died and rose again, and that he saves anyone who turns to him. Well, the world will say, who are you? Who are you to go and tell someone else about your beliefs or your convictions? Live and let live. Everyone can figure out for themselves what they believe. What they believe is just the same as what you believe. It's just the same. It's all of equal value. But the Bible says that people are lost without Christ. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says it's not all equal, except for one thing. We're all lost. We're all lost. I believe that is so true. And I believe we have no inkling about how lost we really are, apart from God graciously through his Holy Spirit letting us see that we are genuinely lost and without hope apart from the saving blood of Jesus Christ. We're lost. We're also unable to save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Matthew 9, Jesus looked out on the multitudes, and the writer says he felt compassion for them because they were sheep without a shepherd. That's the world. That's people around us. The Bible says that they're lost. They're sheep without a shepherd, and they need to be found. They need to hear about Jesus and how he can save them. Jesus has compassion on people because they're lost. Also, God has made provision for salvation for those who will receive the salvation that he offers in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God loves us. He loves the sinner. Hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that anyone who turns to him in faith receives forgiveness of sins, receives the cleansing of Jesus' blood to cover over their sin. But we were enemies. It's not simply that we were confused. The Bible says we were enemies of God, unable to save ourselves, in need of a Savior, which is Jesus Christ himself. God prepares people for salvation. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." If it were up to me, my patience would have run out a long time ago. And probably if it was up to you, your patience would have run out with other people a long time ago. God is very gracious and patient and kind, willing that people would come and repent and turn to him and turn to his son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. That's the heart of God. That gives so much confidence when I think about sharing my faith, is that I'm going out to talk to people and God's heart for them is their salvation. It's not their judgment. We're already judged. We're already under condemnation. He's seeking to rescue the lost and erring sinner. That's the heart of God. God convicts people of sin. John 16:8, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Now, at times, we try to convict people of their sin, righteousness, and judgment, and we can get some external performance from people, behavior modification for a period of time, but we cannot get into the heart, into the spirit of people and convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He does the work that only he can do. Like I said before, I don't think we have any inkling of our sin and how gross and awful it is and how holy God really is, apart from God graciously, through the Holy Spirit, convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And by the way, the conviction of the Holy Spirit isn't like a wet, heavy blanket that's thrown on you that you can never get out from under. It's the sharp conviction of sin for the purpose of repentance and turning to the free grace of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Religion is this heavy, wet blanket that always puts you down. The grace of God is the conviction of sin, which is painful. Let's be honest. It's painful, but the pain is for the purpose a real and genuine healing. God convicts through the Holy Spirit of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and he initiates reconciliation and draws people with his love. He's preparing men and women for salvation all over the world. All over the world, the Holy Spirit is at work at all times, everywhere in the world. 1 John 4:10 says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins." Jesus' blood is the propitiation. It's the satisfaction which pacified the wrath of God, which was towards us, sinners, who deserve God's wrath and God's judgment. And Jesus' blood is the propitiation, the satisfaction that quenched the wrath of God towards us, the lost sinner. That's the love of God. When I was 8 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when I was 17, I decided to follow Christ with my whole life. I chose Christ. I made a decision to receive Him, to follow Him, to give my life to Him. Many years later, studying the Bible, learning, I began to understand that long before I ever chose Christ, He chose me. God is the one who initiates salvation. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to save ourselves. We could not even respond apart from the Holy Spirit, calling us awake, drawing us to Himself. God is the author and finisher of our faith. He initiates salvation, and He is the one, praise God, who will complete our salvation in Jesus Christ. When we are with Him one day with the Lord, He'll complete our sanctification. God initiates salvation. Again, that leads to confidence that it's God's work, not mine. Biblical examples of the Ethiopian eunuch. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along if you would like. In Acts chapter 8, picking up at verse 26, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Jody and I went through some cross-cultural training in Southern California, and we lived with a black family and went to a black church. And this is just a side note about the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And the pastor said Christianity came to Africa before it came to Europe. I'd never heard that. It doesn't really matter to me. But he said because the story of the Ethiopian eunuch preceded the coming of the gospel to Macedonia. It's like he's got a point there. The gospel most likely did come to Africa through the Ethiopian eunuch. And in church history, tradition says that Thomas took the gospel to India and spread the gospel there. And the apostles went out all over the world from Jerusalem. I think that's real important for us because the gospel message isn't an Anglo-Western Western European, Northern North America thing. It is a message for the entire world, for all people. And it's not simply for the white European or North American, but it's for everyone. And it's gone out and is continuing to go out all over the world. That was a side note about the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, Acts chapter 8, picking up in verse 26 says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is the desert road. "And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go up and join this chariot. And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, Well, how could I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life was removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. This is an exciting passage. It's a wonderful passage. The church has been persecuted. They're scattered. Philip is on the way to Gaza. You see a number of coincidences, we'll say, but it's providence. And God, through the Holy Spirit, is in control. Notice that the Ethiopian eunuch was being drawn already to Christ. He had made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship. On his way back, he's reading the Bible, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, which is about the Messiah. Notice the Holy Spirit said to Philip, Go up to the chariot. How he spoke to him, we don't know. Was it his impression? Was it an audible voice? We don't know. What we do know is that Philip ran up to the chariot. He obeyed. He just did what God told him to do. When he got there, he saw this opening. This guy's reading the word. He asked a couple questions. Well, you ask a question. It's a transition question. Do you understand what you're reading? Which was able to get him into this conversation with this individual. On Thursday, last Thursday night, I started a series on evangelism training here at this church, 6 o'clock Thursdays, and it's running for 3 more weeks, Thursday nights. If you're interested, if you would like to learn how to better communicate your faith in Jesus Christ, I invite you to come and learn how to communicate your faith. We'll meet for about an hour and a half, 6 o'clock, while the youth are meeting. And it's just some real basic stuff on how to communicate our faith. And we will learn a method. Jody knows this story, but I did some evangelism training in Slovenia once, and I showed up with some muffins. They were good. People were eating them like, wow, Don, did you make these? And I didn't say anything, and they were eating them. And I'm like, wow, did you make these? I didn't say anything. I'll let them think what they want to think. And after a while, they said, Don, I didn't know you can cook. Yeah, I can cook. I can cook. And they said, these are really good. Are you sure you made this? I didn't say I made them. Jody made them. I just showed up with them. But yes, I can cook, just not very good. I'm not a gourmet cook. You might not be a gourmet evangelist. You might not have the gift of evangelism. But you can evangelize because the Holy Spirit lives in you. With this evangelism training, I don't promise that you will be a gourmet evangelist, but you will get some basic skills on how to communicate your faith in others. One of the things that Philip did was just a transition question. Do you understand what you're reading? You know, if you invite someone to church or a Christian concert or an event or something, and after the event, you're not sure what to say. Just a couple quick transition questions are, what did you think of the service? What did you think of the event? Let them answer. Did it make sense to you? You're in. The conversation started at that point. It's just some basic stuff on how to get into conversations about Jesus Christ. Notice that the Holy Spirit was already preparing the Ethiopian eunuch, drawing him to himself. The Holy Spirit had brought Philip supernaturally into that position to be able to communicate. And notice that Philip, it says, using the scripture, taking off from where the eunuch was, he preached Jesus. He communicated Jesus. He didn't go off on politics, nationalism, society, creation, evolution. He talked about Jesus. When we first moved to Slovenia, and I share these stories from my own life as way of illustration, but not in any way to hopefully elevate myself. That's not the point. But when we were new in Slovenia, and I had my computer, and the internet was a new thing, and I was trying to get hooked up on the internet, and there was only one internet provider in the whole country of Slovenia, and actually it was the only one in all of former Yugoslavia at the time. And I went there, and the owner of the company sent me to this young guy that was doing tech support for him. And he worked on my computer some so that I could get a connection. We thought we had it fixed, and I went home, and it didn't work. And so I called him up and he said, hey, I still have a problem. He said, bring your computer in. We'll work on it some more. And this happened actually quite a few times where I had to go home, come back, call him up, say it's not working right, and until we finally got it working. But during this whole time, it was frustrating for me. It was frustrating for him as well. And you know, when you get frustrated, you can say things that aren't nice, you know, put a little barb in there or something. But by the grace of God, I didn't this time. And I was nice because I realized he's doing his level best to try and help me. And it's a problem that, you know, it's taken a while to figure out. Well, there had been so many calls back and forth. And finally, when it was fixed, he knew it was fixed. I knew it was fixed. And I was leaving. And as I was going out the door, I said, okay, the next time I call you, it won't be about the computer. It'll be just to go get a cup of coffee. He said, I'd like that. I'd like that, which is very typical in Slovenia, go get a coffee somewhere. And so we got together, and as we're sitting there at this cafe, he said to me, So what brings you to Slovenia? I said, well, I'm working with a Christian organization, and I'm talking to people about my belief in God. He said, oh, that's really interesting. He said, I'm not from any religious background at all. I've never been to church before in my life. My family's actually non-practice, nothing, just nothing, absolutely nothing. And he said, I started reading the Bible a year ago, and I didn't finish, he said. I only got up to Samuel. I'm thinking, Samuel's pretty far into the Bible. I said, you must have some interest there. He goes, oh, I do. I want to know. He goes, I guess what I want is for someone to tell me what is the main message of the Bible. And I thought, and I said, I know someone who can tell you. And it's not always like that. God doesn't always open the door wide like that and have someone say, can you tell me the main message of the Bible? But sometimes he does. He's preparing people. Sometimes there's a layer of covering there, and you think someone's closed, but actually they're open. They're open. And they've got these safeguards to kind of protect themselves, but actually they're interested and they want to know. Our job is simply to communicate the message that Jesus died and rose again on our behalf, so that anyone who turns to him in faith receives forgiveness of sins. So Philip took the initiative. He ran up to the chariot. We also have the story of Cornelius in Acts 10, the Roman soldier who was a God-fearer and was giving money actually to the worship of God at the temple. And God caused a vision, him to have a vision of an angel who spoke to him, told him to go send for Peter. While at the same time, Peter was having a vision, says a trance, and came upon him, and what this sheet was being lowered with all these unclean animals, and God said, kill and eat, and Peter said, no, I would never do such a thing, and God said, what I've called clean, no longer consider unclean. And it's through a whole series of circumstances, we'll say, that God brought Peter and Cornelius, this Roman soldier, together to where he and his whole household could hear the word of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. God is at work in miraculous ways all around us, preparing people to hear the message of Jesus Christ. We don't have to create it. God does that. He's the one who draws people. But God commands us simply to be faithful. He uses us to tell others about Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 says, how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. It's a wonderful missionary passage about sending a preacher so that someone can hear. How can they hear unless someone preaches? And by the way, the word preach means preach. Communicate. Verbally communicate. I'm all for using the internet and getting the internet message of Christ into difficult places to reach in the world. I'm all for literature and music in order to present Christ. But God's method is a preacher. Not someone who stands up front and preaches on Sunday morning, but a communicator, someone who audibly speaks the message of Jesus Christ to others. His method, in other words, is you. It's you and me and every believer. That's God's method. He calls some to cross borders, to go to other places. Last week at this church, Jacob Eiserman was called up here, and we laid hands on him and we prayed for him because he's going out to Honduras to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It's very good and very appropriate that he was sent. A few weeks ago, my son Tommy, same thing. He was up here. Hands were laid upon him. He was commissioned. He was sent out from this church. He's on the East Coast telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very good and appropriate that a church like this would send some of its own to go out beyond the walls of this church, beyond the reach of this community, and extend the gospel message as part of the influence of this church here. By the way, thank you so much for being so generous to Tommy and to Jacob and sending them out. That is central to the work and ministry of any local church, sending those who have been called out with the message of Jesus Christ. So that's part of sending. God gives us the responsibility to be Christ's ambassadors for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Many of you know that me and my family, we lived in the international context for a number of years. And so we were in the diplomatic community a little bit. We didn't really go deep into it. We didn't want to. In fact, we avoided a lot of the entanglements with the diplomatic community because we were there to reach Slovenes for Christ. And that was really our mission. But in the international community, you learn pretty quick that the big cheese in the diplomatic community is the ambassador. I mean, he or she is it. And there are other people working in the embassy that work under them, but the ambassador is the one. And no one outranks them unless someone comes from the home country who would outrank them. The ambassador is the big dog in the diplomatic community. We had in our small church in Slovenia, what, two or three ambassadors? I don't remember. Had different times that worshiped with us over the years. Thank God for the Dutch ambassador. He worshiped with us for, I think, 3 years, he and his family. And I'm so grateful for him because he, in a very diplomatic way, helped me to understand that I was about to violate the first commandment in preaching. The first thing you learn in homiletics class, preaching class, is eyes, ties, and plies. And I was about to violate one of those principles. I won't tell you which one it was, but he took me aside and he was very diplomatic about it. But an ambassador has the authority of the home country. They don't have to earn the right to be heard. It's given to them from their home country. They carry with them the authority of their own sending country. We have been commissioned by our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the authority of the kingdom of God to be witnesses. Who gives you the right to tell someone else what your beliefs are? It's Jesus. Matthew chapter 28. God commands us to go and make disciples. Jesus came up to his followers in Matthew 28, picking up at verse 18. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Who gives us the authority? Jesus. He has all authority. And he sent us. He calls all of us to be witnesses for him. That's known as the Great Commission in the Bible. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And it is stated very clearly in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. It's pretty central to the worship of any church, is that we would be making disciples regularly, introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Matthew 28, it says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." In the Greek, I'm told, the word "go" is actually "as you are going." As you are going, make disciples. Wherever you're going, make disciples. He's not saying go cross borders. He's saying where you're going, wherever you're going, make disciples. If it's pumping gas and you go into pay, you have an opportunity to interact at least a little bit with the person at the counter. Or maybe it's the person who babysits for you, or maybe the person that you're babysitting for, or maybe it's someone that you work with. Wherever you're at, wherever you're going, make disciples. That's the commission. Notice also that the Great Commission is not to make converts. is to make disciples, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Conversion is a necessary first step, but that's not the goal. A disciple is the goal. One who follows Christ for a whole lifetime. So we've been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to go and make disciples. In Acts chapter 16, there's the story of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas had cast out a demon from a girl who was prophesying. She was a slave. Those who owned her, we'll say owned her according to the text, realized that they lost their chance to make money off of her. And so they stirred up the crowds, and Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison. And at midnight, as they were singing hymns and worshiping the Lord, there's this great earthquake, and the doors of the jail cells were open, and it looked like everyone was gone, and the jailer, who realized if he loses a prisoner, his life will be required of him, was about to kill himself, and Paul says, "Don't do that. We're all here." And this jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" It was an earthquake. It was this life-altering experience, plus the faithful, consistent witness of these men that God used at that time to bring this jailer, not only him, but his whole household, all who believed, to salvation. God will use the earthquakes in people's lives to draw people to themselves. You know, what might seem like a misfortune to you might be God's way of directing you to someone that you can touch with the message of Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas simply took the opportunity that God had prepared for them. And as a result, the jailer and his family found salvation. So some biblical principles for taking the initiative in evangelism. If you want to reach out and share Christ with other people, first of all, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit direct you. Let the Holy Spirit empower you. Salvation is a work of God. We don't save anyone. I've never saved anyone. I'm powerless to do so. Salvation, spiritual salvation, is a spiritual work that only the Holy Spirit can do. But God's method is that He uses ordinary people like us in the process. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of something that lasts for eternity? That God's going to do this. He's going to draw people to Himself. He's going to save individuals out there. And He invites us to be involved in what He's already doing. We need to walk in faith and obedience, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Second, we just need to step out in faith and obedience. We've already been commissioned. Just step out. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." The Holy Spirit gives power to be a witness. And a witness is simply someone who describes what they saw, heard, or experienced. All of us qualify to be a witness. If we've come to faith in Christ, we have a story. Sharing our testimony is part of being a witness that God can use. I've seen Him use it over and over again and multiply our simple stories of faith. It's the Holy Spirit, again, who does the work. Also, we need to follow the Lord's specific leading to witness as a way of life. Trusting that the Lord will give us these divine appointments that we can't create, but He puts before us. When I was in college, I was communicating my faith my senior year in college quite often with guys on my floor. And one morning I got up and I was having my personal quiet time, my devotions, and I prayed to God. I said, "God, I would like an easy sharing opportunity today. And I pray that You would open the door for me to share the gospel with someone, and that they would ask me about my Christian faith, and that I wouldn't have to even do that. And I'm not going to pray that all the time. I'm going to take the initiative to share Christ, but I want you to give me one of these ones where someone asked me. I went on about my way that day. I forgot all about the prayer that I'd prayed in the morning. And it was night. It was dark out. And I had a starter that was going bad on my car and needed to be replaced. And someone gave me the phone number of a guy who would replace it cheap. And so I had the address, and I was going to this guy's place. And it was not a good part of town. And I just had the sense that it's not the safest part of town. There weren't even streetlights from what I remember. But I remember the guy's garage door was open, and he had the light on from his garage, and I could see the house number. I remember driving down the road thinking, I hope he's not home, and maybe I'll just turn around and go home, and I'll figure out how to get the starter fixed some other place. But he was there. He saw me drive by slowly, and he just waved me in. And I didn't really trust him. And I don't think he really trusted me because he had this long wrench in his hand as I pulled in. And I pulled into the garage, left the car running. That's how nervous I was. And I opened the door and took one step out, and it was like the Holy Spirit said, "This is who you're going to talk to." And he told me to turn off the car, and I turned it off, and he started to work on it. And I'm thinking, Lord, how am I going to talk with this guy? This is, I believe, who you want me to talk to. I'd never thought about that prayer the rest of the day, but had the sense that God was going to open the door. And as he's working on the car, he said, "My wife and I are Mormons. What do you think about that?" And I thought I asked for an easy one, God. And I said, "I don't know much about Mormonism. Can you tell me something?" He said, "Well, actually, I can't, because we're not actually Mormons. We've just gone to the Mormon church a couple times because someone knocked on our door, and so we went. What do you believe?" God opened the door. I have no idea whatever happened with him, but God opened the door. When we pray, God will open doors. If we're a church that is looking for those opportunities to share Christ, we have the antenna up, and we're prepared with the message of Jesus Christ, and we're praying that God would, by his grace, use us as a part of bringing people to faith in Christ, we will be amazed at what God will do. It doesn't mean the whole community will love and embrace Christ, but we will be able to see the miraculous when people come to faith in Christ and bow the knee before the Heavenly Father. God was gracious to lead Paul in Acts 16 to away from Bithynia, but to Macedonia. The gospel first came to Europe, and specifically to a woman named Lydia. And the gospel came to Europe. Are there people in your life that God's put on your heart that you can pray for? And then will you take the initiative to somehow communicate faith in Christ to them? We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Also, the Holy Spirit will cause us to be sensitive and tactful. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I've seen some people that are in your face sharing the gospel. That's not the way of Christ. With gentleness and reverence, respect for that other person, but being ready. We have a message of hope, and believe me, people out there don't have much hope, but we do. Pray and ask the Lord to work in the lives of those who hear you. Romans 10:1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," that's his fellow Jews, "is for their salvation." Pray for those people that God puts on your heart. I know so many stories of people who were burdened to pray for another person or came to faith in Christ because someone was burdened to pray for them. God does nothing but an answer to prayer. Trust the Holy Spirit to work in people's lives, causing them to accept Christ as their Savior. It's great to be a sower, throw the seed, but also expect results. The point of throwing the seed is that there would be a harvest. That's the whole point. As you throw the seed, God will work. trust Him. And sometimes you will reap in places where you haven't sown the seed. Sometimes you'll sow the seed and maybe someone else will reap later. We never know. We won't know until we're with the Lord someday. As I mentioned already, the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Use the Word of God. It's able to pierce the hearts of people. I've had people say, well, I don't believe the Bible. It doesn't matter. It's still God's Word. You don't hit people with Bible, and you don't quote Scripture like a machine, but you bring God's Word to bear appropriately in people's lives. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible is God's Word, and it can penetrate in ways that your words can't, my words can't. Billy Graham, a man that I had so much respect for, was faithful to preach the message that Jesus saves over the course of his whole life. Billy Graham's sermons are very simple. He tells stories, shares scriptures, and calls for a decision. He tells stories, shares scripture, and calls for a decision. There was a time in his life where he wrestled with whether or not the Bible is accurate, fully accurate and reliable. And in great anguish, he committed his life to trusting the Word of God, and God honored that decision. God will honor our faith, too, when we rely upon God's Word and take Him at His Word, and we use it in our sharing Christ with others. Finally, clearly present Christ. As I mentioned, we can get off on politics or society, or there's all kinds of things that we can talk about. We want to talk about Jesus, died for our sins, risen again in glory and newness of life, so that we too can be resurrected with Him. Bring people to a decision. In other words, they need to understand it's not enough simply to know the facts of Christianity. They need to understand that they have a decision to make, either yes or no for Christ. And if they don't understand that they have a decision to make, they probably haven't understood the gospel, because the message itself calls for a decision. Expect people to respond in different ways. Some will respond in faith, and some might be hostile. It says in Acts 17, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Those in Thessalonica rejected the word, but the Bereans embraced it. They embraced it because they were studying the Word of God. Some people will embrace Christ and some people will reject Christ. We can't control that. And then Jesus says this in John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. There will be pushback sometimes. Not that much, usually. You're going to find most people are willing to be respectful and to listen. But sometimes there might be persecution for faithfully preaching the Word of Christ. That's part of it. But don't let the negative responses discourage you. Because the Lord is bigger than all of that. He works through that. And when someone rejects the gospel, they're rejecting Christ. Yeah, we might be rejected also. But really, what they're rejecting is Christ, if we're sharing the gospel correctly. But the good news is, some people will respond in faith. It's just like throwing seed. A lot of the seed goes on the ground. Only a small percentage actually grows and produces fruit. But that's the whole point of farming, isn't it? Is that we would be able to reap the fruit. I believe that God wants to use this church and this community to reach people for Christ. He wants to use you and me as part of getting the message that Jesus saves out to a lost and dying world. We don't save anyone. It's the Holy Spirit's job. But He, in His wisdom, sovereignty, and grace, invites us to be a part of what He's determined to do from eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You so much for Your tremendous condescension that you would condescend using weak and frail people who struggle with the flesh still, who are not perfect, and yet you have entrusted us with the message of your gospel. I pray that we would be faithful with what you've given us and that we would see the joy of the harvest as people come to faith in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May you have a blessed week.